We'll pick them up and pray for you this week. Open with me to Romans chapter 15. If I had to summarize Paul's request here, it would be this: please pray for me. You ever felt like saying that? I'm sure you have if you've walked with the Lord long enough. Please pray for me. I'm facing this and this and this. And I pray that this would be a clinic for us this morning on cultivating a faithful prayer life. We read about it all through the Bible. The psalmist provides an example for every believer when he writes in Psalm 116, "I love the Lord." Why? Well, because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. Psalm 50, Asaph was the writer of that psalm. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me," says the Lord. God answers us in times of trouble to win our undivided loyalty and fill us with thanksgiving and hope for his mercy and help. In the closing chapters of Romans, we're allowed to hear the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's sharing it in personal terms with them, with his church. And his prayer request comes at a time of trouble as he faces the daunting task of traveling back to Jerusalem. And we've mapped out the mileage there. He's in Corinth when he's writing, about 800 miles back to Jerusalem, then another 1,450 miles back to Rome, and then he longs to go to Spain, and that'll be another 900 or so to the west. So his plans are bold, they're ambitious, and so he's longing to be with them, and we're encouraged to hear things like that because you and I should be longing to connect with other believers and to fellowship together that we might receive things from them that we would not otherwise receive. And so Paul is flexible. He's trusting in the grace of God, and yet he's bold and courageous. He's got plans. I pray that you cultivate that. Last week we said, do you have a ministry plan for your life? Not that we know all the details, but are there things in your heart that you long to do for Christ and that you're thinking about them and praying for them and that you're involved in seeing them come to fruition? Our fellowship together as believers in Jesus is empowered by our common union with him. And our fellowship is meant to provide, again, ministry that we would not otherwise receive. And we talked in our last study about the encouragement that we receive when we're together, the support, the sanctification as God makes us more into the image of Christ, his refreshment, his sharpening, his cooperation. We're reminded that we could do more together than we could ever do by ourselves. And then the hospitality, where God promises that if we extend hospitality, we may be entertaining angels unawares and giving ourselves in this way. Well, there's another irreplaceable ministry, and that is that we would pray for one another. When we pray for one another, in this final paragraph of Romans 15, Paul naturally drifts towards prayer. In fact, we would notice that all through his letters, that he's always calling and referencing prayer. In 2 Corinthians 1, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Philippians 1:19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." 2 Thessalonians 1, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord would run rapidly and meet needs." And on he prays. Prayer ties us together, brothers and sisters. God's people are bound together by many sacred ties, the indwelling Holy Spirit, our union with Christ, our hunger to know God's word, our devotion to the Lord and worship. These things tie us together and give us common ground. But one of the strongest ties is the joy we find in praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens. Prayer is a bond that unites God's people. You enter into prayer for somebody? You carry their burdens on your heart before the throne of God? It unites you together with them and deepens fellowship. In order for me to pray for other believers, I need to know them. and I need to be known by them. And so I think that underscores why the New Testament emphasizes don't neglect the assembling of ourselves when we come together. Man, just think of that. How neglecting the body, how can you pray for one another and fulfill that command when you don't know what's going on? It heightens the importance of knowing what's going on in our church family. The Bible knows nothing of an isolated Christian. The psalmist says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's the nature of sheep to flock together. When we pray for one another, we build the unity of the church and enter into ministry together. That is so vital. Jesus gave us the model prayer that should serve as a form and a help for us to grow in a prayer life together. But here we've turned back to Romans 15. And I want to divide our message up in three ways. The first would be this, calling upon the name of the Lord. I've already given you instances from Paul's life and ministry and letters where he references prayer, and I want to just maybe enlarge that a little bit. He says in verse 30, I appeal to you. That's the same word he used in chapter 12, where he says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. I urge you to do that. Here it's translated, I appeal to you. It's the same parakaleo. It's I'm calling alongside to help. I'm admonishing you, brothers. I'm urging you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He says, which will be our second point, striving together in prayer. I appeal to you, brothers, and he calls on our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would labor with me in prayer. I just would like to hold up for you something that is absolutely compelling to me, and that is, have you ever traced through the Bible the significance of prayer? It's amazing. How about if I do it in 5 minutes? You track me with that? Prayer is built on the foundation of God's sovereignty and character. T.W. Hunt, who did more to emphasize prayer in Southern Baptist life than anybody I know in my lifetime. He says, prayer is as old as man, permeates all history, and is common to all people. Prayer is universal in time, in space, and in scope of content. We read in the Bible that men prayed. Hezekiah prayed. Paul prayed, women prayed like Miriam and Anna, children prayed like little Samuel and Josiah. Humanity is unique among God's creatures, made in the likeness of God. They alone are in fellowship with God, in a condition to have fellowship with God, and at the center of that communion is prayer. Wayne Grudem distinguishes the human race from the animal world. And he says, we're created with a conscience. We represent God in a way that's unique from anything else in his creation. He writes in his systematic, you will never find a lion with a conscience problem because he's decimated a zebra. You'll never see a pack of hyenas off to the side of the Serengeti in intercessory prayer. Amen. You won't. That's unique to us. We're created in the image of God, and it is prayer that connects us to the Lord. Prayer is as old as humanity. Adam was created and had unhindered fellowship with God. No doubt, unhindered conversations with God. Adam walked with his Creator, communicated, and enjoyed unspoiled fellowship with God prior to the fall into sin. And following that devastation, there was a breach, a break in that relationship. We know from the first family, Cain, his first son, killed Abel, his second son. And in time, Eve conceived and she bore Seth. And Seth in time was the father of Enosh. And it says in Genesis 4, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 4:26. And calling on the name of the Lord would characterize God's people from the early days of Genesis. Abraham called on the Lord. Moses called on the Lord. Elijah called on the name of the Lord. David called upon the name of the Lord. In fact, the Psalms capture one example after another of calling on the name of the Lord. In Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Isaiah urges us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What does that mean? Like calling on him now. He is near. Judgment threatens those who do not call upon the name of the Lord. Pour out your wrath upon the nations, the psalmist wrote, which do not know you, and upon the kingdoms which do not call upon your name. And in Psalm 67, we read a hope for the nations. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad. Missions exist because true worship and true prayer don't. How will they know unless they hear? In the New Testament, calling out to God became calling out on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul introduced 1 Corinthians with this statement, all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the joys coming out of serving as a pastor, being sent from this church, is to go into all the nations, literally, and to hear people in obscure places call out to the name of the Lord in praise and in prayer is a breathtaking thing. God is moving in this world. When Paul was converted, the Apostle Paul was converted on the Damascus Road. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias was dispatched to go minister to Saul of Tarsus, who was mean and hateful and violent. It was at his feet coats were thrown of those who would stone Stephen. And when God dispatched Ananias, he said, go to him. He's praying. Saul is praying. Go to him. Acts 9:11. Peter at Pentecost quoted the prophet Joel and the universal extension of salvation to all who call on the name of the Lord will be. Isn't that a glorious truth for God's people to declare? That means you in real time, you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you. Amen. He will come to you and establish a link with the Father, a standing with the Father by which your sins are forgiven and you have access to the throne of grace that you might receive mercy. In your unbelieving state, prayer is not appealing. Why would I want to spend time in prayer when I can pragmatically figure out my own problems? But this is an open door to greater things yet to come. So from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, God's people are called to pray. So precious are the prayers of the saints that God stores them in golden bowls before the altar in heaven. So says Revelation 5:8, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God loves it when his people talk to him, call out to him. We should long to be a church that calls on the name of the Lord and believes him for answered prayer. The record shows that the lives of believers were characterized by prayer, and nothing has changed. It is right for Paul to ask the Roman church to pray for him. That is where the power comes from. That is where the action is. Notice, secondly, striving together in prayer. Verse 31, he says, I appeal to you, verse 30, brothers, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together, a compound word in the original, soon agonizomai, soon meaning together, prefix together. Agonizomai is striving. The Greek word agon is race, and the idea of striving to the finish line, exerting oneself. Here Paul says, striving together in prayer. And he talks about why, as he continues on in verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. He's scared when he's asking for this, friends, if I might use that word. He's frightened. He's unsure. He's unsettled. I'm concerned about the unbelievers in Judea, that I may be delivered from their plots. Now, what's interesting about this is he's asking for prayer, and we already know the outcome of what has happened because we have the book of Acts. And if you pick up in chapter 1 of the book of Acts and read through the end of the book, you'll see how their prayers were instrumental in Paul being delivered. Maybe not in the way he wanted. Nevertheless, he was delivered because he would make it back to Rome in order to be with them. And so what is he asking for? That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. So he's been collecting this offering from Gentile believers and he's going to take it back to Jerusalem. And I imagine there's some consternation about that as well. How are my fellow countrymen going to feel about receiving an offering from the Gentiles? They're already sore about this Jerusalem council, many of them, where we wouldn't impose upon the Gentiles that they embrace things that we couldn't embrace. And some of them that are more devoted to Moses than to Jesus, they're not going to like this. And any time that you're dealing with money, if you'd allow me to expand the thought for a moment, any time you're dealing with money, charges can come. You know, he bilked out of the proceeds. He took bribes. He wasn't forthright. There's something not right about this. But we are led to believe that he delivered and that it was helpful in resolving some of the misgivings between Jew and Gentile. But here he's got these burdens. He said, please pray for me. You got burdens this morning? Got concerns that keep you up at night? You talking to the Lord about it? You having brothers and sisters that you know and love who can help bear that burden with you? I can't think of a greater blessing in church life than that. To have your needs prayed for by fellow brothers and sisters, that's irreplaceable. That's priceless, actually. Especially in light of looking at God's value of calling upon him, the power, the strength. So he's praying for God's protection, and this would be a great way to pray for the servants of the Lord, pastors, elders, servants of the Lord, pray for their protection, that I may be rescued, protected, delivered from those who were disobedient in Judea. Paul was a marked man who was constantly needing God's protection. He traveled a great deal and found himself in many difficult situations. And there are many things that would keep us from calling on the name of the Lord, interceding for others. We get so distracted, so busy. I'm going to close with some application on how to shore that up in our lives at the end of the message. But the need to pray for one another. We automatically think of things that need to be done. I've mentioned many times to you the quote by D.L. Moody, Satan will do anything to get you off your knees, even if it's adjusting a window shade. Oh yeah, that's a little too high. It's a little too much light. And we're off doing making coffee or something else after that. He'll do anything to get you off of your knees, anything to get you out of that time of prayer. When God desires that we enter in into fellowship with him, every faithful servant of the Lord is a target for the enemy. Every faithful servant of the Lord has a bullseye on his chest in that regard, because they are professed believers everywhere who would like to create problems. And so Paul is speaking of a way that they could intercede for him. I'm unsettled about how I'm going to be received by my countrymen, unbelievers in Judea. I'm unsettled a bit about this offering I've been burdened to carry from the Gentile world into Jerusalem as they suffered from famine. And so pray that God would open up doors for me. I thought of Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, what has been revealed in Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That is a great way to pray for servants of the Lord. But I want you to consider something else with me. Just as you think about prayer in general, as we think about that together, truths to consider as you think about your prayer life. The first would be this. Prayer is commanded all through the Bible. It's commanded. Jesus said that we should pray and not lose heart. Too often, praying is the last thing we do when it ought to be the first. What a lesson that you can teach in your home, that we're a family that prays together, not just over meals, but we pray together over needs. I remember years ago hearing this study done among college students who had left the church, left the faith, the Christian faith. And one of the things that came back in the survey was we never prayed about anything. We went to church, but we never prayed about anything at home. We never saw God answer any prayers. We just didn't do it. But if we were to be asked, are we Christians? We would have said, sure, yeah, we're Christians. We go to church. That is dysfunctional. That is, you know, connecting with God is seen in prayer. We're not saved by prayer, but it is prayer that by which we call upon Him who's able to save, and a lifetime of fellowship. But the command is in James 5, and I'll just mention it for your reference. Confess your sins to one another, it says in verse 16, and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he talks about Elijah, who was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain. It's an effectual power with the Lord, not a name it and claim it, not a demand it type of relationship, but one in which we're to enter into His presence boldly that we might receive His mercy. We're to praise God, we're to praise Him in prayer, we're to confess our sins in prayer. We are to pray for our needs, our daily bread. We're to pray for those in authority. We're to pray for strength and power. We're to pray for the sick. We're to pray for God's servants. We're to pray for those who've gone astray. There are many applications in calling out to Him. May we rattle the gates of heaven, that we would see God's power in our life and in our generation. So prayer is commanded. Secondly, prayer is not useless. Would you allow God to use the message of this morning to challenge you in this area of your life? Because while we would never come out and say, yeah, it's useless, we do so by default by not giving it much time. Prayer is not useless. Prayer is God's means to accomplish His sovereign purposes. We'll get to that in a moment on His will being done, but let me just mention a couple things. I mentioned recently Jim Elliot, who was the martyred missionary to Ecuador, and you know, this is just one of the stories in the American church history that you need to be aware of. On January 3rd, 1956, in a location in Quito, Ecuador, 5 men, Jim Elliot, Peter Fleming, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, and Roger Yodarian, whose names are legend, sat quietly around a kitchen table praying in quiet voices. Their prayers would prepare the way for a face-to-face engagement of the Alca Indians in the inner interior of Ecuador. When the time came for their departure, the men began to sing a hymn they had come to love, and loudly and in unison, the words filled the room. We rest on You, our shield and defender. Yours is the battle, Yours shall be the praise. When passing through pearly gates of splendor, victors we rest with You through endless days. Minutes later, they were airborne. Days later, all 5 were dead, floating in a river in the Alca territory. These brave missionaries left behind a legacy. They also left behind 5 widows. Which begs the question, who were the heroes, those who went or those who stayed behind? But sitting around the table, they're praying that we might take the gospel and that it might be received. And they're singing this triumphant hymn of being a victor. And they're martyred by a tribe they went to preach the gospel to. How are we to understand this exchange? Well, this side of heaven, we might not, but we've been given some inclination of what God was doing there. Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote a biography of this encounter called Through Gates of Splendor that have reached thousands upon thousands of believers. Their testimony of laying their life on the line in the mid-1950s in America produced something that called thousands upon thousands to leave the comforts of their life to enter into the mission field for the gospel's sake. And then what has happened with the Alka Indians since that time? I was at a Desiring God conference some years ago, and Nate Saint, his son, came to speak at the conference and to speak of the triumph of the gospel among the Alka Indians. The cause is not ours. Again, prayer, the mystery of prayer, is not that we're going to get everything we ask for. It might be martyrdom. But where are we headed? Ultimately, prayer's not useless. It's the means by which we receive from the hand of God. What are you fretting over? What are your needs? What are the burdens of your heart? I often reference this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because what? We don't talk to the Lord about it. The best marriage counseling would start with prayer. When you have issues in your life, you're calling your family together. You're saying, we need to call on the Lord. We've exhausted our energies. We've exhausted our efforts. We need what only God can do, to call upon the name of the Lord. Notice thirdly, prayer creates links with God's purposes. Praying for the issues of your life, praying for the details of your life, praying for the ministries that you're involved in. I read some time ago about a godly single woman who devoted her life to teaching boys and girls in the primary department of their Connect groups. Whenever one of her former pupils professed faith in Jesus Christ, she would tell her pastor, "Pastor, I've been praying for her. I've been praying for him for the past 7 years." No child she had taught ever escaped the power of her prayers. And today in that church, there are faithful members who came to Christ partly because of her intercession with the Lord for their souls. Even more, some of her former students have entered into full-time Christian service and went out to win others. Praying for others is one of the greatest ministries we can undertake. And so I would pray for every member involved in the ministries that you're involved in. Do it unto the Lord. Do it in a spirit of prayer. Ask God's blessing upon you as a collective effort as we move forward. When we pray for others, we stand with the giants of Bible history, with Abraham and Moses and Samuel and David and the prophets and the apostles and Jesus himself. Think about that. Jesus would get up early in the morning and go and pray. He would spend the night in prayer. His life was prayer saturated. And he's the Son of God who calls us to pray without ceasing. Oswald Sanders once said, "There's nothing to be valued more highly than to have people praying for us. God links up his power in answer to their prayers." Sometimes people say, "Well, God, if God's sovereign, why pray?" You're assuming something the Bible says isn't true. The Bible says he is sovereign and he calls us to pray because it creates links in his purposes in ways that we wouldn't even imagine. And that's clear in this passage right here. Because Paul would go to Jerusalem, he would be arrested and would be spared and delivered in some of the most treacherous scenes in the Bible, as they were seeking and clamoring for his life. There was a detail, too, where word came to a relative of Paul's who heard that Jews were going to ambush him. And in turn, that word got back up to the chain of command, and Paul had a royal escort from Jerusalem to Caesarea. How do you think that happened? I think it happened because the church at Rome says, Lord, deliver Paul from every evil thought, every evil plan. May no weapon formed against Paul prosper, Lord. And so we should be called to intercede in such a way. Notice number four, prayer is essential. It's essential. Prayer would have to be powerful and effective if it was to help Paul in his future plans. He knew how badly the Jews hated him, the unbelieving Jews. They viewed him as a renegade and a heretic, preaching another gospel, hating Moses, maligning him. His enemies saw him and stirred up the masses of the people, shouting, Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and our customs. And besides that, he brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. That's a lie. Paul was also concerned that his service might be acceptable, not only to the Lord, but to others. And so he needed prayer. It was essential. And God answered those prayers. And so he will your prayers and mine. We need to be flexible. Lord, if it's your will, but I'm wanting to pray this to you, that for my part, you would do immeasurably more than I could ask or think, that I could be a part of your purposes so that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me mention lastly, prayer is demanding. It's demanding. What do you mean? It's not uncommon for Christians not to want to pray. I can't think of two things really, and you've heard this often, I'm sure, that nothing grates against our flesh more than the call to witness for Christ with our words and prayer. It grates against our flesh. And we're reminded how self-sufficient we can tend to be in our need to call out to the Lord. Prayer is demanding. Let me go to the third major point this morning. God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. He says in verse 32, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. They prayed. That was true. He made it back, albeit in the most eventful of ways, back to Rome. And was under house arrest there. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This mystery of prayer. Well, when I pray, I like to know it's going to come out the way I think it's going to come out. Well, you're asking something you have no right to ask. Brian Chappell wrote a book, Praying Backwards. The subtitle escapes me, but praying in Jesus' name is his point. He wrote, when the farmer prays for rain to water wilting crops, and the Sunday school teacher prays for sun to protect the church picnic, whose prayer should be answered? How can we know for certain who's right? I think 1 John 5 answers that. We know that the outcome that we receive is what God has given, and to walk in faith because of it. We should never think, well, it really doesn't matter. God's in control of it all. I don't need to pray. You're assuming something that God commands us to engage in, that we would pray that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, let me just call this together with a final word of application, okay? I want to encourage all of us, I want to challenge all of us this week to just declare, this is going to be a week where I turn the page on my prayer life, or I come back to what I know that I need to be doing in prayer. I have put, by Noah Starn's help, out in the resource area this prayer guide that we've emphasized through the years, How to Have a Holy Hour with God, from our friends from Life Action. I would urge you to get a copy and put it in your Bible and take it with you. And if you can't, if you miss it, say, oh man, lifeaction.org, resources, downloadables, and you got it. But to prepare a prayer list this week, if you don't have a prayer list, I want to urge you to work through in a way that works for you, a prayer list, beginning with praise, confessing of my sins, praying for the needs of my life, and praying for others. I'm not asking for a complicated algorithm of how you, no, I'm just a prayer list, something that works for you. How do I know that it works? You're getting into the presence of God, okay? You're getting into the presence of God in prayer through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Prepare a prayer list. Secondly, use the scripture to guide you in your prayers. One of the things that is just an endless resource to help us pray is to pray God's word back to him for those in our life. Our prayer list tends to stay the same, and boredom can set in. But what revives our intercession for others is how we're taking the scripture into our circumstances. So for instance, this morning as we looked at Paul saying, pray that I would be delivered. Lord, as you delivered Paul through the prayers of the Roman church, so deliver my son, so deliver my friend, so strengthen, and it's just endless, the applications, as we're bringing what we learn from the Bible into how to pray for others. Thirdly, pray specifically for others, your family, your friends, your church, this community, that we could be a part of an ongoing impact, not only to other believers in our church family, but into this community, our missionaries, those in authority over us, and to pray for ourselves. I would urge you to bring the burdens and struggles of your life before the Lord. I know, you know, it's like all of God's people said, duh. You know, this is like ABC Christianity, Pastor. How come we keep getting F's on it? If it's ABC. Just wanting to grow in faithfulness. You know, this isn't a Pharisaical appeal. Our only hope of being right with God is through Jesus Christ. But this is certainly a weight of truth given to us in the Word of God. And here's the challenge. Every member in this body spends time in prayer throughout the week. What does that look like for you? I don't know. But setting aside time daily to enter into the presence of God. If we're not doing that, what are we doing? Right? That this would be a week of prayer in your life and in mine. That we would see God bring refreshment like a well-watered garden. That he would open up doors of ministry. That he would, you know, just pick up sin and problems and burdens and hold it up to us and say, you see this, I want to heal you. I want to set you free from that. I have more for you to do, and that's dragging on your life. Come, follow me. No silver bullets. No just add water. Simplicity. Just entering the presence of God with your problems, and watch him work in time with thanksgiving. Here's something else I want to mention. Did you know we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting? I didn't even know we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. We do. And it's planned for and prayed for. We start at 6:30, and we're done at 7:30. Why is that important? Because some of you are commuting and you're exhausted, and I want you to know you're going to get out of here. What does the Lord think about that? Well, I think there's some practicalities to that that are important. 6:30, we take about a few minutes. We sing a song together. We share requests. And then we pray for about 20 minutes. And then we spend the last 30 in a Bible study. I just would urge you, if that's not in your routine, that you would join us on Wednesday night. If you're an Awana teacher and you're doing stuff during the year, we meet in the summer too. And I would just urge us that every ministry we're a part of has an undergirding of prayer by the principles we've seen this morning. How do I talk to God? Maybe you're without Christ. And you've heard this morning, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's resonated with you. How do I talk to him? I don't think if the Spirit of God's working in your life and you're burdened over your sin and you know that you need a Savior, I don't think you need a lot of coaching. In fact, I don't think you need any coaching at all. You just need the truth. And that is, if you would call upon Jesus Christ this morning, he will come to you. Confessing your sins to him, receiving what he did on the cross and through his sinless life, his resurrection, he's a living Savior. You call upon him, he will come to you now. He will save you now. That's a beautiful thing, to be rightly related to God, and it opens up an entire vista of God's blessing in your life. And one of them is prayer, to know that you have an audience with the King any moment. At any time. Would you bow with me in prayer as our team comes and as we come to the conclusion of this service, just responding in faith to the things we've heard. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this word from the personal episodes in the life of the Apostle Paul that speak to us, that we would be a church that prays for one another, that hopes and praise the best for one another. And Lord, that you would strengthen the ties that bind us. And we pray for the evangelical success of our witness. Lord, I pray that this week would be a week of prayer where we truly spend time in your presence, expressing our love to you, our need for you, and our support of one another in the body. And praying for those who don't know you. Would you lead us to grow, to be a church, increasing in our faithfulness in everything, and certainly prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.